1 Peter chapter 5, and we're looking this morning at verses 5 through 7. And let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be with us this morning and that you would cause your Holy Spirit to come and teach us. Thank you for this passage of Scripture. Bless it to our hearts, we ask. Help us to learn from it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5, beginning at verse 5. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Well, here's the truth as I perceive it, at least today. I think personally that we are living in some very dangerous times. We are being threatened on every side by all kinds of people with all kinds of perverse messages. Some of the messages seem to be somewhat benign. Others are at minimum discomforting, and others are downright dangerous. We live truly in a topsy-turvy world where all kinds of ideas and all kinds of opinions and all kinds of behaviors are seen on the same plane. They are all, stupid or not, readily accepted. It seems to me that the whole world is turning upside down before our very eyes. There are terrorists, and there are gangsters, and there are neo-pagans, and there are leftists, and emotionalists, and socialists, and Americanists, and militarists. And all of these ideas and all of these philosophies run rampant in our culture today at this very moment. So many false ideas and philosophies and doctrines for the Christian to sift through. So much influence for evil. And it seems, as we look at the weakness of the church, so little influence for righteousness. So here in our text, there is a worrisome issue that needs our attention. As we try to do church in the ever-increasing environment of an opinionated, militant, and self-centered world, the worrisome issue when we come into the church is that we still have the garb of the world's philosophies and theories and ideas clinging tightly to our clothing, to our coattails, if you will. We become influenced by the culture around us rather than influencing the culture for righteousness. And if we are not careful, we will begin to consider ourselves in the church to each one of us individually being expert theologians. In the same way, it's the same idea, it's the same way that the world around us considers each person's opinion to be sacrosanct. So we come to be taught in the church and to listen, hopefully, but in reality, we don't want my truth, that's the thing we're dealing with today, my truth to be interfered with at all. So the result is that when it comes to the leadership of the church, as an example, we tend to allow a sort of spiritual anarchy, where rather than receiving the word of God with humility, we test and parse each word that is spoken against our own opinion and our own idea of what the truth has to look like because it fits my philosophy. So as we test and we parse each word against our own ideas, we tend to go off into a gospel of our own making. And sadly, we find ourselves believing in our own custom-made false gospel, which is personally acceptable. So let's look for an example here. Let me take you through the context of what the Holy Spirit has told us about the leadership in the church and about the followership of the church. It seems clear to me that the overarching context of 1 Peter is the idea, first of all, that we should learn to submit, and that we should learn to submit even in the face of suffering, because that too is a theme that we have found in this particular epistle. So as we look at 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4, we find a problem in the leadership itself. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, we've already discussed together aspects of the Church of Jesus Christ, where suffering is expected to come, and it is to be viewed, and it is to be received as the norm. We suffer because of our own wickedness. We suffer also because of our witness for Christ in the world, and the world turns around and causes us to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But please notice with me that suffering is brought into the life of the leader and the shepherd, in the work of the leader and the shepherd, when those he is trying to lead want to do it their way, want to take on that coattail philosophy that drags in from the world, and we want to do it our way with regard only for ourselves and not for the greater good. And so we come and we ride our theological hobby horses to the detriment of the church itself. In this particular passage, there is a problem with those who are young. It says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders." Now, here's the truth about the world in which we live. We live in a pervasive youth culture. There is no wisdom to be found in youth. I thought I knew everything at 20. I thought my dad was the stupidest man on earth. And then by 30, he got a little, I don't know how that happened, you know. Older people tend to get smarter the older you get. We live in a pervasive youth culture. And the young don't value the experience and the expertise of those who are older and wiser. That's just the way it is, folks. And the church has followed willy-nilly into this lie that somehow the youth have the idea that the young way to approach things, to approach theology, to approach the gospel, to approach the church, to approach music even, is destroyed, in my opinion, by those who are young because they feel that they know everything. So in a spiritual sense, the philosophy of the world around us has crept into our thinking. We drag it into the church and we make the church powerless. And we poison the purity of the gospel. And we poison the gospel message, causing a pervasive weakness to take place. And if you think the church is stronger than it ever has been, you have another thought coming. This idea in the church universal is very, very real. And so there are people in the church today who are spiritual terrorists. They're using the gospel for their own power. There are spiritual gangsters who through force, personal force, impose wickedness upon the church. There are spiritual neo-pagans who see Jesus Christ as just another teacher, just another person in the pages we find in history. There are spiritual leftists using the gospel to preach politics. There are spiritual emotionalists who subvert the gospel into an emotional issue. And the result is they gain monetarily. There are spiritual socialists stealing from everyone for positions of advantage. There are spiritual Americanists. We have gone through, have we not, the last 20 years or so, the whole idea that the moral majority and all of this kind of thing somehow is the best way for the church to go. I don't read that in the scripture. I believe that all of us ought to be God-fearing and that all of us ought to live lives that are exemplary in a society, and our influence is more individual as we deal with people who are in our own personal experiences. And yet, the gospel through Americanism has been subverted into false doctrine. America is a nice place to live, don't get me wrong. But America is not the answer to the sin problem of this world. Watch the struggle of our Congress as it goes on day by day. And you see wicked men and wicked women who have perverted the gospel, who give it lip service, but do not give it the dedication that it deserves. There are spiritual militarists who want the Church of Jesus Christ to take up arms and hide in caves and protect themselves from the coming disasters. So our passage here warns us and warns the young specifically at the beginning to be careful. Be careful to listen and to heed their elders. In our passage beginning at verse 5, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. In chapter 3 of 1 Peter, at verse 8, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God wants his children to be humble. And by the way, that's not age specific. He wants all of us to be humble. That word humility is a word that describes one who causes his heart to bow down. Our Lord Jesus, in dealing with an opportunity to talk to youngsters, children, small children, and you know, his disciples were trying to shoo the kids away because they were in the way, you know, get away, don't bother him. In Matthew 18, beginning at verse 4, it says, as our Lord speaks about that, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. There's hinted at there, is there not? One of the responses of casting yourself upon the will and work and direction of God, what's the result? Well, sometimes it's anxiety. Because you take away your own sense of direction and you put yourself in the hand of God who directs you. So here before us is the answer to anxiety that we have all felt at times. As the Holy Spirit seems to be asking you and me to submit to those who have been appointed to lead us, it gives the opportunity for us to recognize the fact that that is not a natural thing for us to do. It is a spiritual thing for us to do. The problem seems to be something found in youth. It identifies younger men. It could be those who are younger. And what is it about youth? Well, it's, you know, youth is full of new ideas and full of great enthusiasm and full of the energy of youth, to say nothing of testosterone. Listen once again, you younger men likewise be subject to your elders. But please notice with me here that the problem seems to exist in the church at large as well. We need to take stock here of our own personal willingness to be led and to see that leadership is respected. Why? Our passage goes on and tells us, and all of you, it's not just the youth that's the problem here, and I don't mean to pick on those of you who are younger. It's not just younger people. All of you, the Holy Spirit says, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What's that you say? What are we supposed to do? Clothe yourselves with humility. Don't allow the stuff of the world to ride your coattails into the church. Clothe yourself with humility. And what's the attitude of God? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What's the result of that? What is it that our passage says? That he may exalt you at the proper time. So I look at this passage and I ask myself, is submission hard? Well, yes, it is. Submission within the church, especially in the day and age in which we live, when all of us value individualism, supposedly. I don't really think that's true, but we think we value it. Is it hard to submit to someone else? Yes, it is. Does God get the fact? Yeah, he gets it. Our passage readily recognizes that we have an independence of heart. And so it recognizes the fact that this is something that the Holy Spirit needs to help us to do. Look at verse 7. The result of all this is anxiety. It says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So I guess in closing this morning, do you get it? Do I get it? Well, because it's not just younger people and it's not just the people, it's the pastor as well. It's leaders and shepherds. Do what God asks you to do. Lead. What's the result of that? Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Do you think it's an easy thing to lead? It is not. What is the result of it? Am I going the right direction? Am I doing the right thing? Should I do something else? Should I do something more? Should I do something less? Should I be taller, shorter, fatter, skinnier? You know, there's all kinds of issues that take place within the heart of those who lead us. What should I do? What should you do? Still, you should lead. You should lead. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. People of God, you also are to do what God asks you to do, whether you're young or old or in between. You should do what God asks you to do. What does he ask you to do? He asks you to follow. What's the result of it? He asks you to follow and says, cast all your anxiety on me because I care for you. You see, we're all in the same boat. Our anxieties might be from different positions or different places, but we still have that same reaction or response to the fact that I am giving up my rights and I am asking someone else to lead me, or I am asking myself to lead in areas that I am not sure of myself. So what is the passage about? Shepherds? Yes. The people of God? Yes. What are we supposed to do? Take up our role. If you are to follow, follow. If you are to lead, lead. And if anxiety comes, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, last verse of scripture this morning, Hebrews 13, 17, it says this: have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Well, it's a short passage. It's a short message. And I hope that the Lord will encourage us all to take up our part, to put away the world as we come into the church, as we deal with the church's issues, that we could put that away from us, that we could take that garb off, that we could put off the old man and put on the new man, and that we would lead and follow and do and obey what God has asked us to do and obey, and that in that, as anxiety comes, as we are not sure of ourselves, we can say, as a people, we have cast our anxiety upon God because He cares for us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for this word. We pray blessing upon it in our hearts. We pray that you would lead us and guide us in these days that come ahead, and that you would help us to fulfill the calling that you have given to us. We thank you in Jesus' name.